I asked you this morning at the end of the message if you were full. And some of you said that you were. Some of you said you were ready for lunch. But hopefully we understand the spiritual implications of being full, being content with what God has blessed us with, and that we can grow together in that truth tonight. If you're able, let's stand together. We're going to pick up here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 14. Philippians 4, verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians also know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the day you blessed us with, for the service this morning, and the opportunities to serve you today. And as we come before your throne of grace tonight, we pray for that grace, for that mercy. Lord, we are broken. We are sinners. We fall short every day. But by your grace, we can serve you. By your grace, we can do your will. By your grace, we are satisfied. We are made full. We have contentment. And I pray that peace would just fill every heart tonight. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to gather, and we do pray for anyone who hears this message that's never been born again, that they would understand their need for a Savior. Lord, we have all sinned and come short of your glory, and it's only by the shed blood of Jesus that our sins can be taken away. And I pray that everyone who hears this message will put their full trust and assurance in Jesus and his death and resurrection. Lord, help all of us to love you, help us to live for you greater ways, and Lord, help us to learn to be content. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. This morning we learned about the importance of learning to be content and how that contentment comes with a heavenly focus, that contentment comes with holy steadfastness, and that contentment comes with helped experience that we've got to, we're going to go through trials in life, we're going to go through temptations and tribulations. Just because God's going to give us contentment doesn't mean that we're never going to experience trouble in life. As a matter of fact, we learn contentment better in trouble, in lacking, and we learn to accept the way that things are, knowing that what we have comes at the hands of God, that everything that gets to us has to come through him. And so if you're going through something now, if you're in the middle of a storm, or if you're climbing a mountain or going through a dark valley, whatever it is, you're doing that at God's knowing, at God's leading, at God's providence, that he's put you there and there's a purpose in it. And you can have contentment in the midst of whatever trials because we go through those experiences with the help of God. It's through Christ we can do all things. Now, so we want to learn, we want to learn contentment in every condition. We want to learn to be content in every condition. And also, we want to learn tonight that we need to experience the goodness of giving and receiving. To experience the goodness that comes from giving and receiving. Paul commends the church for their generosity. Now, I want you to keep in mind as we look at these verses that it was good for Paul, it was as good for Paul to receive their gifts as it was for the church to give them. Now, we know it's better to give than to receive, but obviously it was a blessing for Paul to receive the gift that the church gave at the hand of Epaphroditus. He says, it's a blessing. What you've done for me is a blessing. Now, I think some of us, I don't know if it's just a little bit different kind of pride or what, we have a hard time accepting help from other people. We have a hard time accepting gifts from other people. Sometimes we have a hard time admitting that we need help. But I'm telling you, it's a blessing to receive, because you need to understand that God gives to us through through the kindness and love of other people. That God's going to provide, he's going to bless you. And so there is goodness that comes from receiving, from being humble enough to understand that that is a gift from God. And he received those things with joy. He received those things with thanksgiving. And he was full because he received the gift. Now, it's not because he wanted something, but he wanted fruit to their account. And he wanted God to get the glory. The goodness that we do in giving, those things bring thanksgiving to God. When we give to others, when we love others, when we serve others, those things redound to the glory of God through thanksgiving of many people. And so there's goodness in receiving. We need to understand that we are in desperate need of help all of the time. It's in him that we live and move and have our being. Listen, you don't draw another breath unless the Lord allows it. Your heart doesn't take another beat unless the Lord commands it. Those little synapses that are firing in your brain, however fast or slow they may be tonight, those synapses don't fire off unless the Lord makes it happen. We need to understand tonight that we are completely dependent on him. And our contentment's going to come when we learn to experience the goodness of receiving. You've heard it said before, if you see a turtle sitting on top of a fence post by itself, it didn't get there by itself. Can I just suggest to you tonight that we're all sitting on fence posts? I figure that's pretty kind. I've called you a lot of bad things, but tonight I'm going to call you turtles. We're all a bunch of turtles, and we're all sitting on fence posts. We are all right now tonight in places that we could not ever get on our own. We're in conditions and positions tonight that we can never arrive at on our own. I've reminded you of James 1:17 so many times. If you're the kind of person that still highlights and underlines in your Bible, you ought to make sure this verse is marked in your Bible. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." If it's good in your life, it comes from God. And there's goodness. Experience the goodness of receiving. Understand that the good you have in your life, you ought to take that with thanksgiving. You ought to look around at the things that you have and be thankful. Now, I've told you before about Zig Ziglar. Does anybody remember Zig? I know I've asked you that before. A few of you have. If you've never listened to Zig Ziglar, you ought to. He's gone on to be with the Lord, but he was a Christian man and a motivational speaker and just a brother, and he had a lot of a great wisdom. And he made a career out of taking Bible truths and funny stories and basically selling it to business seminars. Smart guy. He took Bible truths, and he didn't always let people know they were Bible truths, but he just took Bible truths, and he would use those things to motivate people and help people to do better in business. And by the way, if you apply Bible truths to your work, you'll do better. It's true. You might try it sometime. If you haven't tried it, you might try it. One of the stories that Zig told was talking about having an attitude of gratitude, and his secretary called him one day. He said, "There's a lady in the town you're going to be speaking at," and she called, and she's got a lot of trouble, but I think you can help her. And he said, "Well, tell her I've got 10 minutes before I'm to speak. If she'll meet me backstage, I'll meet with her." He said, "I was back there at the appointed time," and he said, "I saw her backstage coming at me," and he said, "I never saw so much poison in one person. I mean, she was just angry coming across the stage." And he said, "Ma'am, it's nice to meet you. How can I help you?" And she said, I hope you can." And she said, "I hate my job. I hate everybody there. I hate everything about it," and just unleashed and talking about how horrible her job was. And she said, I "You've got to help me, Mr. Ziglar. You've got to help me." He said, "I'm not sure I can help you. As a matter of fact, I think your problem's probably going to get a lot worse." He said, "It looked like somebody had slapped her in the face with a 2x4 when he told her that." She said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I'm pretty sure they're about to fire you." I'm not sure any one workplace could handle as much poison as you've got in one place right here. Well, she was taken aback, didn't know what to think about that. And he talked about in the story that a lot of times people don't really want help. They want to tell you their problem, and then they want to tell somebody else their problem, and tell somebody else their problem. They don't actually want to tell you their problem so that you can fix it, so you can help them. They just want to be, they like the attention that comes from the problem. So he said, if you want help, I can help you, but you have to really want help. She said, oh, I do. That's why I came here. Although you haven't been much help so far. He said, well, I got a solution that absolutely, I guarantee 100% will help you if you'll do it. She said, okay, I'll try anything. He said, now you've got to really want help if you really want help. I absolutely do. He said, all right, when you get home tonight and all the chores are done and it's time to go to bed, everything else is done, you get right off in a room by yourself, you get out a blank sheet of paper and a pen, and you write down, I like my job because. And she interrupted him. Well, that'll be real easy because I don't like anything about my job. He said, okay, well, let me ask you this. Do you do your job for just benevolent purposes, or do they actually pay you? So, oh, no, they pay me. And do you like getting paid? Yeah, I like getting paid. He said, well, there you go. That's number one. They pay me. That's good, isn't it? He said, as a matter of fact, let me help you right now. If you'll just take your notebook out right now, we'll go ahead and start. And she just stood there. He said, no, go ahead and take your notebook out right now, and we'll get started. I felt like him a lot when I'm up here begging you people to take notes. And she just stood there, didn't do anything. He said, well, ma'am, listen, if I'm willing to help you right now, if you want help, but if you don't want to be helped, it's been nice talking to you. And she angrily pulled out her notebook, and she angrily started writing. And they started listing the things she liked about her job. Just standing there for a few minutes before he went out to speak, she wrote down 22 things she liked about her job. 22 things, just a little bit. This job she hated with all the people she hated and everything she hated, it was horrible. He said, now what I want you to do is tonight when you get home, you get by yourself in front of a mirror. He said, you look right yourself right in the mirror. And he said, I want you to take that list you've got and just change one thing at the top of it. Instead of saying, I like my job because, you mark out like and you write love. I love my job because. And he said, you look yourself right in the eye in the mirror and you read off each one of those things. I love my job because they pay me. I love my job because I have good benefits. I love my job. And you go down through every one of those and you do that tonight before you go to bed. And when you get up in the morning before you go to work, you do it again. And he said, what she didn't know and what I didn't tell her then was what I was doing was, you see, when you look yourself in the eye, your eyes are a window to the soul. When you look yourself in the eye and you say, I love my job because, what you're really doing is you're saying, I'm thankful for my job. You're expressing your gratitude. So she went on her way. He did a show. 6 weeks later, he was back in the same town, and he said, that same lady, he's doing a sales seminar. She's not even sales. That same lady sitting on the front pew, he said she was grinning so wide she could eat a banana sideways. He was a funny guy. You ought to listen to Zig if you never listen to Zig. He said that she sat there just soaking it in and just so happy. And when it was over, she came right up to him after the show, grinning even bigger. And she said, oh, Zig, I can't thank you so much. He said, you won't believe how much those people at work have changed. Not funny. You know, we say a lot of times that we can't change other people, but the reality is you can change other people by changing yourself. When you have that attitude of gratitude, when you understand that everything is a blessing, when you look at everything with thanksgiving, when you're able to look at the things in your life where maybe you think you're not satisfied, you're not content, things aren't the way you want, what we need to do is look around at what God has given us, and we need to express our gratitude to God for them. And I want to tell you, some of you may be discontented at work. Some of you may be discontented at school or at home or at some other place in your life. Hey, some of you may not be very satisfied right here at church. And what you ought to do is get out a piece of paper and you write down, I love my church because, and you ought to start listing things out. You ought to look yourself in the eye in the mirror and say, I love my church because. I love my job because I love my family because I want to tell you, when you start looking at what God has blessed you with and you have that thankfulness in your heart and you realize that everything that's good in your life is a gift from God, it'll change your perspective. You see, we have to understand the goodness of receiving. We have been blessed by God. I want to tell you, the very fact that you're sitting in this room tonight or you're watching this video online tonight, whatever, I'm telling you, we are very, very blessed. You say, well, that's arrogant, preacher. You're just saying that because you're preaching. No, I'm saying that because we have freedom. I'm saying that because we have liberty. I'm saying that because we have the Word of God. I'm saying that because God has been good to us, and we get to be reminded tonight that God has been good to us. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth. Most of us are way too lazy. We're never going to get out that piece of paper. We're never going to list those things out in the areas where we think we're discontented, where we're not satisfied. But I promise you, it would change your life drastically if you would. And I just want to challenge you. Take that Zig Ziglar attitude of gratitude challenge. If there's an area in your life where you're not content, sit down and list out the things that you love, and God will change your life. He talks to them about the goodness that he received, but I want to focus a little bit on the other side of it for a moment, because we experience goodness not only in receiving, but we experience goodness in giving. Look back at verses 14 and 15. He talks about communicating. He says, notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Now these two Greek words are just a little bit different. They both come from the same root, but it has the idea of having fellowship with or being a partaker of. In verse 14, the word communicate literally means to co-participate. In verse 15, it literally means to share with others. And here's the deal. What Paul was saying with is you fellowship with me. You participated with me. You were in this with me. Now, he's chained to a Roman soldier. They're back at Philippi, but he said, you were with me. And I love our map out on the wall. I love our pictures of our missionaries. And if you don't pay attention to that when you walk by, you ought to just stop and look at it from time to time. And as you stand there, you ought to pray for those missionaries and their families and those places that we get to support. Listen, we don't get to go there, but we co-participate with them when we give to them. We are participants with them. We are communicating with them when we pray for them. We are working with them. So this idea of communicate means to share with, to give, to distribute. And that's what we want to do. You've done well that you communicated with my affliction. You did well that you were giving and receiving. Now we look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. He says, don't trust in uncertain riches. Don't trust in that, but trust in God. Listen, anybody that's paid attention in history knows that you can't trust in money. You may have lots and lots of it today, and it may all be gone tomorrow. I mean, we've seen stock market crashes. We've seen businesses destroyed. We've seen governments collapse. Anything can happen. So it doesn't matter how much you have. You can't trust in money, but you can trust in the living God. And what you can do is if God has blessed you financially, you can give. And you can say, well, God hasn't blessed me financially. Well, you can give with the little that you have, because if you're faithful in little, he'll bless you with more. You say, well, I don't have money. Well, you got time. You can give your time and your talents and what treasures you have. We learned to communicate, to distribute, to help others. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Hebrews 13, 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So they did good by giving. And God challenges us to do good by giving. And then he says in verse 16, back in our text, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not only do we need to communicate, to co-participate, to give, but we need to do it continually. He says you sent time and time again. According to the website idonate.com, tracking donations, charitable giving, 34% of all annual charitable giving occurs between September and December. December alone represents about 20% of annual charitable giving. Now, the holidays are certainly a time for giving. They call it the season of giving. But this shouldn't be the only time that we give. Giving should be something we do continually. We give at Christmas time. We had to give in the new year. We had to give in the springtime. We had to give in the summertime and then the fall. And in the winter, we ought to be continually giving time and time again to meet the needs of those who are in need. There's a biblical truth in this passage that seems counterintuitive. But if we get this, if we understand this, our satisfaction, contentment, and joy will be blessed by it. To be truly full, you must learn that fullness not only comes from receiving at the hand of God, but fullness comes by giving. Fullness comes by giving. William E. Gladstone said, "Be happy with what you have and are. Be generous with both, and you won't have to hunt for happiness." Be happy with what you have and are. Be generous with both. Be happy with what God's given you. Be content. Be happy with who God has made you. And be generous with yourself, your time, and your talents. And be generous with what God has given you. Let me give you some character traits of giving very quickly. Giving provides joy for the giver and receiver. In Philippians 4:18, Paul said, "I have all and abound, I am full." That word abound, you see a lot in Scripture. The Greek would be superabound. It's to have a super abundance. Paul said, "I am full. God has blessed me so much." Doesn't matter that he's chained to the Roman soldier. Doesn't matter that he's in some little apartment. Doesn't matter that he doesn't have the liberty to go and do whatever he wants to. What matters is that God has blessed him. He knows he's in the hand of God. He knows he's where God has placed him. And he is rejoicing in what God has given him. And so he is joy. He is full. He provides joy for the giver and receiver. We know from Acts 20:35. Paul says, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." It's more blessed to give than to receive. Some of you guys get the Daily in the Word devotional in your email. And this past Tuesday, man, if you don't get those, you ought to sign up for them. dailyintheword.org, I think, is the website. But you get your email every day. It was based on Matthew 5, verses 3 through 6. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." They shall be filled. He says in lectures to my students, Charles Spurgeon wrote, "When your own emptiness is painfully forced upon your consciousness, chide yourself that you ever dreamed of being full except in the Lord." Now, we can seek to be full in the things of this earth and we'll be disappointed. But when you seek to be full in the Lord, when you hunger and thirst after righteousness, he will fill you up. He'll bless you. And we can be full. God provides joy both for the giver and the receiver, and it is more blessed to give than to receive. Man, I remember when I was younger, I don't know if anybody else did this, but a couple of times I got money from Dad to buy a present for Dad. Anybody else ever done that? Please don't tell me I'm alone. Okay, so thank you for nodding your heads, even ever so slightly, thank you. Had to get some money from dad so I could buy a present for mom and dad, right? Well, I didn't have a job. So, and we didn't get allowance. And whatever money grandma gave me was gone. So, sorry. I want to tell you, even though I got the money from dad, and even though whatever I got them, probably they didn't want, I was so excited to give them a present. So excited. So much better. We love to give. There's great joy in giving. So God, giving provides joy both for the giver and the receiver. Next, giving is an act of worship. Look at verse 18 in our text. He says, but I have all and abound and am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you. He says, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. In the Old Testament, you study about how the priests would go in and they would burn incense. We read about how they would make sacrifices and they would pour the oil and the meal, the wheat, the grain, how they would kill the animal and they would burn the meat on the altar. We read about that odor, that sweet smell to God, that sacrifice that God was pleased with, that aroma would go up and God was pleased with that sacrifice. Listen, friends, you don't need a temple in Jerusalem. You don't need to have some priest to kill an animal for you. You don't need to have any of the sprinkling of blood. Jesus fulfilled all of those things. But we can still have a sacrifice of praise to God when we give to others. Paul said, when you gave to me, when you met my needs, that was a sacrifice, a sweet odor to God that was well-pleasing to him. In other words, when they took up an offering and they sent it to Paul, God looked down on that as an offering just as good as any sacrifice that was ever made at the temple. Isn't that awesome? To realize that when we give, it's a sacrifice that's well-pleasing to God. When we take and we help others that are in need, what a blessing that we can give. It's an act of worship. It's an act of worship to give. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? It's though thou hadst not received it. Everything we have is a gift from God. And what we want to do is give glory to God through our giving. Giving provides joy both for the giver and receiver. Giving is an act of worship. And lastly, giving is an act of faith. In verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I can't tell you how many times I've heard over the years people say, I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford to give. And I can understand the sentiment. But I promise you this, if you're faithful to give, God will provide for you. God will provide for you. I read a story years ago about a man who told his pastor that he couldn't afford to tithe. He had not a very good job, didn't make much money, had too many kids to feed, too many bills to pay. The pastor said, I'll tell you what, you start giving your tithes, and anytime over the next year, if you ever come up short, I'll pay the difference. And so for a year, that's what he gave the tithe. And then the man never came to his pastor and said, I can't make it. I need your help. I don't even think he made it a year before he came to his pastor in tears. And he said, I've realized that I trusted you more than I trusted God. I had enough faith in you that you would take care of me if I came up short, but I was trusting in you instead of trusting in God. And God began to bless that man because he was faithful to give. Man, aren't you glad God blesses our faith even when it's so tiny, so small? He blesses our obedience even when it's lacking in faith. I promise you this, giving is an act of faith. We're talking about being content. We're talking about being satisfied. We're talking about being full. And I promise you this, you will never find more satisfaction than you do in giving. You'd think I'm going to be content the more I have, the more I hold on to, the more I hoard, the more I build up, the more I have for me, the more content I'll be. And I promise you this, the more you learn to give, the more content you'll be. But it is an act of faith. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. He says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God." The more you give, the more content you'll be. Look at verse 8. "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." You say, "I can't afford to give." Friends, you can't afford not to give. To the work of the Lord, to those that are in need. You see that word sufficiency right there? See it? You know what that word is? It's contentment. It's the same word that we have in our text in Philippians 4. It's contentment. You will have contentment. You will be sufficient. You will have satisfaction when you learn to give. This morning we saw the importance of learning to be content in every condition. Tonight we see the importance of experiencing the goodness of both receiving and giving. And I pray that God will help us to understand that importance. If it wasn't for God's generosity, where would we be? First verse I ever learned was John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, he gave." He gave. And because he was willing to give, you and I can receive life everlasting. And because we've received life everlasting, we can give the gospel to others. Whatever good we receive at the hand of God, we're to be a conduit to let that, we're to be, like the song says, a river of blessing. We're to let that blessing flow, and not just, we're not supposed to be ponds hoarding it all up, but we're supposed to be rivers letting that blessing from God flow out to everybody else. Tonight we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. I ask you to stand with me. Are you full tonight? Are you satisfied? Do you have sufficiency in your heart? The truth is, friends, every day we experience those desires of the flesh, the longing for something else, for something different, for something more. What we need to do is stop and look at what God's blessed us with and come before him with grateful hearts every day. I pray you can end your day today listing those things before the Lord of what you love, what you're thankful for, and that you can start your day every day giving thanks to God for the things he's blessed you with. And take what you've received at the hand of God and be generous. Give to others of yourself and of the blessings he's given you.
Page 544.
We're seeing number 544. The Holy Spirit's convicting your heart tonight. You come.